I will glory in my Redeemer.
I pray that that is what we live every day, glorifying God as our Redeemer. Constantly thinking of Him and praising Him throughout the day. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to take them to Philippians, please. Philippians chapter 2. We are in verse 2. Bible says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And then verse 3 and 4 shows the negative. Do nothing with selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also the interests of others. If you remember last week, we talked about the if-then statements. How many remember that? If this happens, then this happens. The if statements is what we preached on last week. The statements are, if there is encouragement in Christ, if there is consolation of love, if there is fellowship of the Spirit, if there is affection and compassion. And by the time we looked at every one of those and then searched out other passages of Scripture that make it clear, it's not an if that it happened. True? In other words, it's because of this encouragement. So it absolutely happened. Every one of these things you have experienced in your salvation and in your Christian life. Praise God for that. You have experienced the encouragement of Christ. Come to me. That's encouragement. Amen. You've experienced the consolation of God's love, God's great love for us, sent His Son to die for us. The fellowship of the Spirit, in that you know it has been written on your heart, as we talked about. Amen. There's fellowship there. There's communion there. The Holy Spirit is there to help you and encourage you and uplift you. Amen. Also, it's there to convict you. And then lastly, the affection and compassion. I will say this, to use the phrase I love to use, affection and compassion are off the charts with God. Amen? They're off the charts with God. There's nothing, there is no one more affectionate, more compassionate than God Himself towards us. All those things are true, every one of them. Every one of these truths have been affected to each and every one of us. Therefore, today we will find out the effects of these truths. If these are true, and they are, then what's the results? And that's what this text is talking about this morning. We will find that unity in the church is founded on selfless words and deeds focused on one another, just like Christ did for you. Those four things that Christ did. To truly live worthy of the gospel, the selflessness lived for us by Christ must be lived by us for others. That is the essence of this text. The text says, first of all, make my joy complete. Make my joy complete. Who's talking? Who's saying that, by the way? Make my joy complete. Who's talking here? Paul is talking here, and he says, like he said somewhere else, there, I have no greater joy than what? Than to see that my children walk in truth. He had planted all these churches. And to see the church go forward for Christ, he was what? Joy filled his heart, amen? Joy was his, it was so joyful. I will tell you this. When you pour your life into somebody and give them the truth over and over and over again and sacrifice for them, and then to see them say, see ya, breaks their heart. It does. I'm sure parents, we have had times where that seems to happen, right? And it's a constant burden. Paul is saying, not only, basically he's going to give you another reason why we should be unified in the Lord. And that is, it's about making his joy complete. Paul shows the intensely personal nature of this exhortation. Listen, guys, stop the bickering and the fighting. And we will see in the later chapters, that's exactly what's going on. Remember, this church was, I'm going to say it right this time, this church was heavy with women. It talks about the ladies in the church more than any other church. There was had to be a lot of women in the church. And Paul is saying, just get along. Get along. Isn't it great that churches get along all the time? And love for one another exudes from every pore of our beings. Well, we know that that's not true. We know personalities get in the way. We know heartaches happen. But in the end, Paul is saying, listen, guys, please get along. Live in harmony. He's exhorting them to live unified. This idea is to make my joy complete means to have something to completion, to finish it. Something had already begun. It refers to the Philippians making Paul's joys complete. Paul wants that joy. Paul takes great joy in his Christian friends at Philippi and tells them his cup of joy will only be filled to the brim when the well-being of the congregation, currently troubled by strife and self-interest, is fully restored. That's what that phrase, it's kind of like a center phrase in amongst the principles. How many understand that? You have all what Christ did. You say, Paul says, listen, I would love to see you unified. And then he says, this is what all of these things about Christ should impact your life by and for. You should see this in your life. The apostle bases his plea primarily on the grace and goodness of the Lord. And that's evidence in these four realities that he's now going to mention in verse 2. At the beginning of verse 2, he adds a personal desire to make his joy complete. But the essence, if you would take that away for just a second, the essence of the text is just kind of like a little blurb that's personal to him. If you truly, and this is going to be powerful, so don't just get up and leave because you think it's heretical. But listen closely. If you truly were born again, the results of the work of Christ in our lives are the following. Because there is encouragement in Christ, then Christians will be of the same mind. Because there is consolation of love, then there will be the maintaining of the same love that God gave you to others. Because there is fellowship of the Spirit, then we will be united in the Spirit. Because there is affection and compassion, we will be intent on one purpose. And that purpose is the gospel. Christ's salvation blessings demands these expected responses. That is the essence of the message today. These things that we talked about last week, because all of them are true, Christ's salvation blessings, which are found yet last week, they demand these following expected responses in a believer, if they are a true believer. And that's the caveat. There's a lot of churches trying to be unified, and they're like cats. Because they truly aren't born again. They're truly not saved. There will never be unification without salvation. It's not possible. And we'll see that as we go through this text. So what's the first thing he says? First of all, if we are going to be unified, or if Christ did all these things, because he did all these things, then we are going to be of the same mind. Being of the same mind means to think the same thing, to be like-minded. Believers thinking rightly, because every believer is born of Christ. Every Is that not true? Every believer is born of Christ. Every believer lives in Christ. Every believer desires to please Christ. Is that not true? Every one of those things are true. We are of Christ, in Christ, and we desire to please Christ. If we are all doing that, how can we not love one another? Therefore, because Christ is the supernatural core and foundational aspect of everything a believer is and does, our standing in Christ is essential to spiritual unity. Philippians focused on being of the same mind like no other book in Scripture. Of the 26 times that this phrase is used, 10 of them are right here in this book. This is a focus of the whole book. It really is. Now, what does it mean to be of the same mind? Well, I will tell you what it does not mean first. Is that okay? It does not mean we have the same personalities. Amen. Wouldn't that be dull? It doesn't mean that we all come from the same traditions that we hold to. It doesn't mean that we all look alike, although everybody's growing a beard today. How do you remember this thing, like, all switched? Anybody notice that? 20 years ago, it was clean-shaven and not anymore. Clean-bearded, right? But it doesn't mean that everybody has to look the same. Amen? It doesn't mean that we all have the same outside interests. Does that make sense? We talked about, remember, the cowboy church last week. Being a cowboy unifies. Being a cowboy doesn't unify us. That is a personality and personal thing that is really irrelevant to unification. And by the way, if there's something exterior that you think will unite us, then you've got it wrong. It's only Christ that will unite us. It's only Christ. So it's not the same outside interests. And I would, and there's this list, this laundry list is huge. And you could preach a whole message on this, but this one's really important. It's not that we have all the same gifts. The only reason Mona Lisa is so beautiful is all the different colors and shades in it. Same thing with the church. Same thing with the church. We all are a different color that make a masterpiece before our God. Here at Northland, we are in the same mind theologically because it's laid out in the constitutions that members agree to. I agree with this constitution. So theologically, we're on the same page. And by the way, that is not being taught here. It's understood that it's already there. Does that make sense? That is already a foundational given. We're on the same theological mindset. What is Paul is not talking about doctrine per se or even moral standards per se. Those truths are understood. We know that abortion is wicked. Amen? We know that trying to manipulate a young man to become a young boy at the age of 6 is absolutely satanic and wicked. We know those truths. Those are givens. Those are like duh moments with Scripture. And by the way, you vote that way. And vote so the Christian voice can be heard. Otherwise, a monastery is for you. I'm dead serious. That's why they went out there. Didn't want to be in the world. Well, God put us in the world to be effective by being a salt and a light. So, doctrine and moral standards are understood. They're already baked into this. They are foundational to unity. We get that. But that's not what is being discussed here. In this context, being of the same mind means to actively strive to achieve common understanding and genuine agreement. Psalms 19 says it this way: let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. What we do and say needs to be acceptable to God, and that's what we're doing together. Amen. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Does that sound familiar? The context of this book certainly involves thinking rightly. We find in verse 5, have this attitude in yourself, which also was in Christ Jesus. In one sentence, he says what this paragraph is trying to say. Verse 12, not that I have already obtained it and have already become perfect, but I press on. All of us are pressing on, are we not? Growing in the grace of God, that I may lay hold of that for which also I laid hold of by Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. So many people are stuck in the past. How can I please God better today, tomorrow? How can I show love for one another today and tomorrow and the next day? I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. How does that happen? Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have obtained. I have said it this way my whole entire preaching life, and that is this: there is no such thing as a stagnant Christian. He is either growing forward or he's getting left behind. There is no, I've arrived, I'm here, this is it. That's a lie. Listen, are God's mercies new every morning? And do we claim that every morning? Praise God, his mercies are new. But I'm just going to stay right here. No. How can you love your neighbor tomorrow? That's one thing I love about gardens. How many of you garden? One of you. I enjoy gardens. And it's because somebody asked me, well, you got way too much to do. How can you do that? I don't do it well. But you know what? I get out there, I don't know, 1 hour, not even an hour a day. But once in a while, I get to go out there, I get on my hands and knees, and I'm picking weeds or picking fruit, and my mind is focused on nothing. How many understand that? Every single person needs to get away from life a little bit. Did Jesus do that? Did Paul do that? You can go through all of them. You need a break. Your mind isn't designed to be immortal. And so one of the things I love to do is, my wife and I, she always is on me, what are we going to do with all this? Well, we love others with it. Does that make sense? We try to help others, try to serve others. I was able to go to my neighbors this year and give them corn. Just, oh, wow, thanks. Just for a meal, right, or two. But how can you do that? What can you do? Maybe you can pick the stick out of your neighbor's yard instead of throwing the stick on your neighbor's yard. Or other things, if you know what I mean. But we have a standard already. He is it. Are we growing in that standard? Are we becoming more and more like him? Are we loving others more than we did yesterday? And the question is how? That you have to answer. Okay, how am I doing that? Well, I guess I'm not, or whatever. Paul later gives practical advice for being of the same mind. The Bible says in chapter 4, verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is a good report, if there's any excellence, if there's any worthy of praise, dwell on these things." So, we are going to hear a lot about thinking rightly, which means thinking in unity. If we are thinking rightly, we are thinking unity. We really are. The text also explains what is the antithesis of thinking rightly, and what is the death nail of biblical unity. We find that in chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. "For many walk, of whom I've often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power that he has, even to the subject, all things to himself." Let me ask you, if our minds are on earthly things, if our glory is our shame, are we enemies of the cross? Absolutely. Absolutely. We need to be thinking biblically, of the same mind that idea is, a uniform direction, a common mind, a unity of thought and will. It needs to be demonstrated within the churches all over this world, even at Northland. One's thinking and striving cannot be seen in isolation. That's why I talked about the monasteries. They literally took themselves out of the world to go get closer to God. God wants you in the world to bring others closer to God. You can't do that saying a million times in isolation. One's thinking and striving cannot be seen in isolation. The verb expresses here not merely an activity of the intellect, it's more than that, although it includes that, but also the movement of the will. When you know what's right, what is your will? What is it? If you know what is right, your will then is to what? Do right. It's knowing what's right begets doing what's right. If you don't know what's right, what are you going to do? Whatever, right? The issue is, it's got to go, and this is what's so hard with our internet society. Everybody can be a theological doctorate up here. Does that make sense? You've got all that information right at your fingertips. But it doesn't matter if it doesn't enter your foot. Got it? It's not just the mind, although that's important. It's now doing what you know is right. And how do we do that? Well, we did that as a kid because we're going to get spanked if we don't. Is that not true? But now we do it because we love Jesus. It's not legislated, it's loved. Does that make sense? It is both interest and decision at the same time. Like-mindedness describes the general disposition of harmony, which should be the background against which the whole Christian fellowship moves. The rendering by being like-minded, which is not to be understood as an exclusive intellectual sense, means being one in intent and disposition. So one of the things that was an encouragement to me for a long time was people would ask, well, what church do you pastor? Or where are you? Where's your church? I think that's the common thing. Where's your church? So, well, we're at Northland. And many times, well, I don't even know where that is. Didn't even know there was one. By the way, there's an opportunity for someone that's gifted in getting the news out, right? But secondly, if they did know, oh, yeah, you guys are the serious ones, aren't you? I mean, literally, I've heard this multiple times. You guys are serious about the word. I don't know a church, a real church, that isn't serious about the word. Now, I don't say that to them. That's probably not the loving thing to say. But I reveled in that. I was thankful to the Lord for that. That's praise God for that. Amen. But that's only going to happen if we are all like-minded, if we're all going in the same direction. Does our thinking, the question needs to be asked, does our thinking encourage or discourage unity? Does our thinking encourage or discourage unity? Do you invariably continue to find faults in others? Is that what you want to do? Got another one I got to talk to. I'm just looking for faults. Listen, it's not hard. Spend about 5 minutes with anybody in the church here. You can find faults. Amen. True. We all have faults. Do we try to outdo others? Do we truly love and care and comfort each other? Obviously, Paul had detractors that were in the church. And by the way, this is really interesting about Paul. Paul wasn't loved by the whole church. How many know that? He talked about it in chapter 1. He said, there's guys in the church, or people in the church, that are giving the gospel. And what was wrong with their gospel presentation? It wasn't the presentation itself. It was what? Does anybody remember? It's their motives were wrong. Their motives were wrong. They hated Paul. There were church people in Corinth that hated Paul. There were probably churches or people in every one of these churches that hated Paul. And by the way, Paul was kind of a get under your skin guy. How many get that? And there was, I'm sure, personality issues. I am positive about that. But it shouldn't affect the gospel unity that the church must have. Amen. And it didn't with Paul. He didn't throw him under the bus. He just said, okay, they hate me. Oh, well, I'm just going to love them, and we're just going to go on and grow. Amen? That's exactly what Paul did in chapter 1 by not throwing them under the bus, by not saying, hey, because these, how many understand that these letters are read out in public to the whole church? I mean, he could have, you know that guy, Billy Bob? I know there's no Billy Bobs in this church, so I can say that. There's close to one, but not Billy Bob. Let's, you know what? This is what he did to me. That's unacceptable. Paul didn't do it. Now, did he call out people that were in wicked, horrible sin? Like in Corinth? Do you remember Corinth? Huh, yeah, there's sexual incest going on and you knock it off. That's not, has nothing to do with scripture. That's anti-God, and he made it publicly known this is wrong. This motivation thing, and here's the reason why. And this is why you're still married, many of you. Because you don't know your wife's or your husband's or anybody in the church's motives. How many understand that? When you start going down the road of judging your wife, judging your husband, judging other people based on what you think their motives are you going to be in trouble? Absolutely. We can't know those motives. We don't know why. And it doesn't matter. What matters is your relationship with God and how you are pleasing God by loving others in the church. The disunity between Paul and these detractors in chapter 1 was their motivation. The problem is we cannot rightly judge motives. Only God can do that. We must be of the same mind, meaning we love, care, and comfort one another, and we serve, love, and give the gospel to those without. In essence, we live worthy of the gospel. That is our single-mindedness. Does that make sense? That is our single-mindedness. I'll give you an antithesis of that in a very practical way. How many of you love to fish in northern Minnesota because you have crappies and they're the best tasting fish there is? One of the best. But when you find a spot that you're catching 14-inch crappies all the time, are you going to open your mouth and tell others about it? I remember being in a fellowship with our church, and one man had a secret place on Trout Lake, and that got out, and he came in that room mad that it got out. He was hot. Is that what we as Christians are to do in our Christian life? That's fishing. Who cares? This is the gospel. That matters. And everything takes a second seat. Our personalities, our ideas, our trait, our traditions, all those takes second place to Christ and the Word of God, the gospel. Amen. That's our single-mindedness. That's what we're working on together to accomplish. The spread of the gospel. Not hide it under a bushel. Secondly, maintaining the same love. When we are thinking with biblical unity, you will love as he loved. You desire and maintain the love that you experienced from Christ. Christ did this for me so that I can do that for others. This love is not an emotional type of love, but a love of the will. Does that make sense? The love of the will. It's an intentional love. It's a choice. It's a commanded love. I've heard brothers talk like this. I heard a brother talk about a brother. I love him, he said, because he's my brother. But I really don't like him. How many of you have heard that? Well, here's the problem. There's a problem with that. Obviously. Now, you don't have to be best buds and all that, but you need to love him and treat him with respect and honor. Amen. That those same people said, they said this, they finished a statement up by saying, "We are not going to go on vacation and have sleepovers together. I can tell you that." Well, I'm not saying that we should do that at all. But what I'm telling you is this. We need to share our love for each other, even if we disagree on things that don't matter. We do. We might not be best of buds, best of friends, but you know what? There are other people. We still love one another, help one another, serve one another. Having the same love denotes the Philippians' reciprocal love for one another, which is an answer to Christ's love for them. We found that in verse 1. Because Christ, the encouragement in Christ. Okay, because Christ did this, because Christ, this is his character, and we are of Christ, we are to love as Christ loved. Remember, he told that specifically, he told that to the husbands. Did he not? Yeah, absolutely, to their wives. From the context, it is clear that such love has special reference to the believers turning their attention from themselves to others in the congregation and to their needs. There are people that come to church so they can sell better and more insurance policies. I'm not kidding. That's why they're here. I don't know of anybody here like that here. Okay, I'm not saying that. But I've been in churches. That's why they're there. Yeah, I got to get into a church so I can get more insurance policies sold. What? Church is not about you. It's always and has always been about others. You are here to serve and encourage others, not to be filled, but to fill. Does that make sense? Now, in the end, will you be filled? Oh my goodness, absolutely. That's like a fringe benefit. And basically the purpose of preaching the word and loving each other. It does mean that we will be devoted to one another, giving preference to one another, honoring one another, helping one another. That is the love we are talking about. It's not just we put up with one another. We truly choose to love them based on their relationship and our relationship with the Lord. Matter of fact, Romans chapter 12, verse 14, it says it very clear, bless those who persecute you. He said, well, you don't understand what they said about me or did about me. It doesn't matter. What comes out of somebody else's mouth is not your problem. You are your problem. Bless them that curse you. Bless them who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Family is sometimes messy. How many of you ever grew up in a home with multiple children? Yes? Wasn't it great? It was always perfect all the time and no arguments ever. No, family is messy. But it's still family. And to be honest with you, and I'm not trying to be a jerk, and I'm not trying to, there's no motivation that's nefarious in the statement. In reality, Christ's family is more important than your earthly family. Remember what the text says. If they don't want to follow, leave them alone. There's nothing you can do about that. God needs to work in their heart. You need to give them and love them and help them. But folks, if they go the other way, they go the other way. If you cannot or do not, and this is going to get, like I said, this right away. I'm telling you, if these things aren't you, you better check your salvation because you're not born again. This one's a big one. If you cannot or do not love one another, you are not born again. You're not. There is no saved person that comes to a church. I hate all of them. You're not born again. Whoa. Pastor, that's a little heavy, isn't it? Well, let's look at some scripture, and you tell me how heavy that is. This love that we're talking about here characterizes what it is to be a believer. Let me ask you, did Christ come to hate? What did he come for? What was the very purpose he came for? To express his love to you by dying on the cross. That was the whole purpose, the whole mission, the whole reason he was incarnated. This love characterizes what it is to be a believer. Why? 1 John 3. Because we love the brethren. And then, do you know what the second part of that verse says, 1 John 3:14? It says, because we love the brethren, he who does not love abides in death. Wow. That's a pretty bold statement. One author says it this way. In other words, a lack of at least some measure of genuine love for other Christians exposes a lack of salvation. Genuine love is not merely sentimental affection, but sacrificial services. Here's what it says in verse 17. Whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? You can't tell me you're a believer if you see somebody that way and you just walk the other way. Verse 18, believers are not to love merely, but with word or with tongue. But how else? In the text says, in deed and in truth. Verse 16, which may even require laying down our lives for the brethren, just as Christ laid down his life for us. I hate him, so I'm going to die for him. That doesn't work. As we study the New Testament, it soon becomes very clear that love is perhaps the most recognizable fruit of saving faith. You and I both know the book of James, do we not? You and I both know that the truth, true faith works. And we find that in the book of James. We saw this a few months ago when we studied James, a few years ago actually. Chapter 2 verse 14 says, even so faith, if it has no works, is what? It's dead. It's dead being by itself. Yes, pastor, but who says love is the work James is talking about? Well, let's look at the text. The explicit teaching of chapter 2 of James, verse 8, shows us that the works James has in mind are the works of love. Because here's what the text says. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law, it's like number 6 on the list. When you hear royal law, what do you think? Yeah, that's the epitome. That is the one. Jesus himself said it. All of the law can be rolled up, love your neighbor as yourself. If you are fulfilling the royal law according to Scripture, what? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. Keep going. True faith leads to works of obedience that can also be described as works of love. Love for others. Now, there are churches that say, well, you've got to do this and do this and do this in order to be saved. That is not at all what I'm saying. I'm saying a true believer will love others. That's easy. That's a result of true salvation. Peter has spoken of his audience's salvation as something that they truly possess. His audience has already been born again to a living hope in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 through 23. This hope is only in God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We get that. We know that. But here's what the text says. 1 Peter 1, chapter 21 through 23. Who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. Right there, the whole text of Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, comes to fruition perfectly. Because we are born again, we will fervently love the brethren. And that is the enduring work of God through the living word of God. True Christians will live lives of holiness. Moreover, One of the ends for which we live holy lives is that we might have a sincere brotherly love or sisterly love. But you get the point. This brotherly love is a love that flows from our obedience. John MacArthur says it this way: minds governed by selfless humility produce lives that overflow with genuine, practical love for fellow brothers. On the other hand, sinful, self-centered thinking inhibits love and unity. Dissension and lack of unity in the church inevitably stem from a lack of love. Do we maintain the love of God with one another? The third one, united in spirit. United in spirit means one-souled. How many have ever used that term, one-souled? Kind of awkward, isn't it? And it's used only here in all of the New Testament. It has the same emphasis as in one spirit. Same emphasis there. That's talked about in verse 27. To be united in one spirit is to live in selfless harmony with fellow believers, harmoniously, striving with one mind towards a single goal. By definition, it excludes personal ambition, selflessness, hatred, envy, jealousy, and countless other evils that are the fruit of self-love. And those can be found in Galatians chapter 6. United in spirit involves a deep and passionate concern for God. Is Christ your song? That's the idea. When we are passionate about something, we think about it all the time. It's on our hearts. We sing about it even, possibly. United in spirit means a deep, passionate concern for God. A passionate concern for His word, His work, His gospel, His people. No two Christians, no matter what their level of spiritual maturity and knowledge of Scripture is, will understand everything exactly alike. Amen? It isn't. We are not experts on everything. And if we are, we have probably a salvation problem. But if Christians are controlled by humility and love, they will be genuinely united in spirit. They will not allow inconsequential differences to divide them or hinder their service for the Lord. Why? Because we have a greater goal than that little project thing. The last one, intent on one purpose, the text says. A fourth mark of spiritual unity is being intent on one purpose. It speaks of a life directed towards a single goal. Literally, it means thinking one thing. Does that sound familiar? This is a Jewish way of writing things. They duplicate it by saying another word, but really means the same thing. Single-mindedness, it's the same idea. One aim on which the readers ought to focus. Colossians has the same idea here. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on the heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also you should. Is that the exact same thing that we're talking about? Exactly. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. What does that look like? What is he talking about? This one-souled idea, this one-focus idea. First of all of these, I truly believe this one focus, comes down to the one word, the gospel. It is the gospel. That is the one purpose we are here. Folks, if God designed us to be in heaven when we were saved, we'd be in heaven when we were saved. You're not in heaven. You're here. Why? Because others need the gospel. You cannot give the gospel in heaven. There's no point. The good news is lived. This one focus, this one purpose is the gospel. How do we know that? Verse 5, participation in the gospel. Verse 7 of chapter 1, the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Verse 12, the greater progress of the gospel. Verse 16, the defense of the gospel. Verse 27, conduct yourself worthy of the gospel. You can go all the way from 14 to 18. It talks about the proclamation of the gospel. This purpose is the gospel. That's why we're here. The suggestion that living worthy of the gospel is a comprehensive admonition that stands as a heading to the whole section of Philippians and should stand as a heading in your life. The gospel. With this goal in mind, our focus is on the need of the members of the congregation. Our needs is that we are all to be gospel oriented. Why do we help our brother in need? Because we love them. And when we love them and help them in need, others will see that and glorify God also. There's something different. In closing, because there's encouragement in Christ, because there is consolation of love, because there is fellowship of spirit, because there is affection and compassion, Christians will be of the same mind. Christians will maintain the same love. Christians will be united in spirit, and Christians will be intent on one purpose. All those things are true. If being of the same mind, maintaining Christ's love, united in one spirit, and focused on one purpose, the gospel, if that does not explain your life as a fellow believer, you probably are not a fellow believer. And you will never enjoy true biblical unity. This is what being a church family looks like. Unity in Christ, because of Christ, yet understanding and respecting wholesome differences. I mean biblical, not sinful differences, right? That's what a church looks like. Are you single-minded? Are you loving like Christ loves? Are you united? Because it's the very essence of your being. United together in Christ. Are you intent on one purpose? Is it to see how many fishing trips we can get in? Hunting trips we can get in? Shopping trips? How many... whatever else we can do, or is it, can we use that hunting trip to glorify God by sharing with them the gospel? I've tried to make it a staple in my life that I do enjoy hunting and fishing. I enjoy them. But my enjoyment isn't the point. And so I love taking people with. Matter of fact, I took a guy with once that didn't even want to hunt. He just wanted to go. Right, Scott? Just the fellowship, encouraging each other because I love them. There is no greater joy than loving church family. And I will tell you this. There is very little greater gifts than being shown the love of the church in your life. It is a gift that on this earth is irreplaceable. Do we love each other? Do we fit these demands that will come if we're truly born again by having the same mind, the same love, united in the same spirit, and intent on one purpose, the gospel? Does that dictate, does that depict our lives? It should. Mr. Gaiman, can you close us in a word of prayer?
Please stand after I pray. We'll be dismissed this morning. Father, thank you for the power of your word, reminding us what the normal Christian life should look like. I pray that you would cause us to walk worthy and to live like who we are each day. In Jesus' name, amen.